Okay, we're continuing our survey in the book of Acts, and turn please in your Bible to Acts. We have finished the four Gospels, and they of course record the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. And so we come now to the book of Acts. Luke, of course, is the author of the book of Acts. Now, you remember that Luke introduced his gospel in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, with these words. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So we saw that when Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, he was writing to a man named Theophilus, and the reason why he was writing to that man is so that he would have a certain knowledge of all of the things that happened in the life of Jesus Christ. Now, if you notice Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." And so he speaks of his gospel. So Luke and Acts are really a single narrative. They're written by the same man, they're written to the same individual, and they're written to give the history of the life of Christ and then the history of the early church. And so he wrote chapter 1 and verse 1 of Acts, I wrote to you, Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And so now what he's doing is he's taking up the narrative where he left off in Luke, and he carries it forward. Now, let's just keep reading in Acts chapter 1. He says in verse 1, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up," that's the ascension, "after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me." Now, I'd like for you to turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. And I want you to see how, where Luke left off in chapter 24, he picked up in Acts chapter 1. Okay, notice Luke 24, 49. The ascended Christ, pardon me, the resurrected Christ has been appearing to his disciples, and he gives them a commission. And it says in verse 45, Luke 24, 45, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." So there was the gift of illumination. "And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." So he showed them from the Old Testament where that was written. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Now here it is, verse 48. "And you are witnesses of these things." Now, here's our verse, verse 49. "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." That's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. "But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as to Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. So you'll notice verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, and to be endued with power from on high." Now notice Acts 1:4. In Acts 1:4 it says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me." So basically what Luke does is he takes up Luke 24:49 and repeats it in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4 in virtually the same words. And then in the remainder of Luke, he gives a very brief summary of the ascension. And then, of course, in Acts chapter 1, he gives a more extended description of the ascension. So you can really see how, number one, the introduction to Luke and the introduction to Acts, written to the same person for the same purpose, ties these two books together. And then the last chapter of the book of Luke and the first chapter of the book of Acts cover the same material in virtually the same language. So it becomes very clear that the same person that wrote the Gospel of Luke wrote the Gospel of Acts. And so as Luke then goes on in chapter 24, verses 50 to 53 to describe the ascension, he describes that in more detail in verses 9 to 12 of chapter 1, where he says, "And when he," Jesus, "had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken from you into heaven shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven.' Then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey." So, really, there's just massive parallels between Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter 1. Now, we know that Luke was a physician, and is referred to as the beloved physician in Colossians 4:14. We looked at that when we looked at the Gospel of Luke together. We also said back then, and I want to say again, that Luke was a Gentile. And therefore, it was especially fitting that in the book of Acts, he would be an assistant to Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter and the others were more apostles to the Jews. Paul in particular was the apostle to the Gentiles. And we saw previously in 2 Timothy 4:11 and in Philemon chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, that Luke was with Paul. Now, Colossians and Philemon are both what we call prison epistles. And what that means is that they were written while Paul was in prison. And so it appears then that Luke was with Paul throughout his imprisonment. So you recall that Paul was arrested in Acts chapter 21, and the whole rest of the book of Acts is him being a prisoner and being brought before various courts and being ultimately taken to Rome. And it appears that during that entire time of his imprisonment, Luke was with Paul, because he keeps being referred to in the prison epistles by Paul as being someone who is with him. And so this book then was written about 63 A.D., which is about the time the book of Acts closes. In Acts 28, Paul's in Rome, and without leading you through all the steps that we go through to arrive at dates, it appears that that's about the time the book was written. It was written right when it was completed, at least. Maybe he wrote it as they went along in a journal of some kind, and then he completed it. Paul was, of course, released after Acts 28. He was free to minister a little bit. And then he was rearrested, and he wrote 2 Timothy and then he was put to death. He was beheaded by Nero. This book was written, as we said, to Theophilus. You remember that the word Theophilus, the name means friend of God, Theos, and Philos, or Philadelphia, is the city of brotherly love. And so Theophilus was named a lover of God. Now, I'd like for you to turn to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. I wanted to reinforce something I said earlier, and that is that when I was teaching through the Gospel of Luke, I said that Luke was the only gospel that referenced the resurrection, or pardon me, the ascension of Christ. And Leon pointed out to me afterward that no, the Gospel of Mark mentioned it. And of course she was correct, and I was wrong on that. So I want to make that point that not only does Luke mention the ascension, but Mark also mentions it. Okay? Now, I want you to notice Mark chapter 16. And we'll start out at verse 20. It says, So then after the Lord had spoken to them, that is, he gave them their commission to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. It says he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. So there's the ascension, all right? In a half a verse, it's there. Now, notice verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Now, Mark 16:20 summarizes the entire Gospel of Acts in one verse, the entire book of Acts in one verse. So what the book of Acts covers in 28 chapters, Mark covers in one verse, in Acts 16 and verse 20. Now, Acts 16:20 is a really important verse, okay? And I want to just spend a minute looking at it. So what we see is verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere. Okay? So we have the work of men, right? This is the apostles. They go forth and they do what they were commanded to do, which was preach. And they preach everywhere, in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay? But notice then, secondly, it says the Lord was working with them. And so the apostles didn't do this by themselves. Okay? They had to have divine help. And so they worked and God worked. And what did God work in and through them to do? Notice it says, confirming the word with signs following. So what you have here is you have the effort of men. They went forth and preached. You have the blessing of God. The Lord worked with them. Supernatural power. And all of that was done around the centrality of the preaching of the Word of God. And so when you look at the book of Acts, that's exactly what you see. You see the centrality of the preaching of the Word of God. There are 17 sermons recorded in the book of Acts. You see the apostles going everywhere preaching that word. And you see the Lord working with them. He does some miracles through them. But the great miracle that God did through them is that he converted vast numbers of people through their preaching. That is, he regenerated their hearts, opened their minds to the gospel, and brought them to saving faith. So the gospels are the acts of the incarnate Christ while he's on earth. And the book of Acts record the works of the ascended Christ as he works with his people from heaven. So we have, notice Acts 1:1, The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. But Jesus isn't done. And so the book of Acts is what he continues to do and to teach. But how does Jesus continue to do and teach it? Well, not personally now here on earth. He does it through his apostles. And so what did the apostles do? They go everywhere and they preach the word. And what does Jesus do from his throne on heaven? By means of the Holy Spirit, he works with them. He empowers them. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And through the working of the ascended Christ by means of the Holy Spirit, and through the working of the apostles in preaching the word, the gospel goes forth, the kingdom of God is built and populated. So that's some background on the book and what's going on with the book and some of the significance of the book. I want to talk about the features of this book. And how critically important it is to us, and yet how we need to be careful in the way in which we utilize it. The first thing I want to say about this book is that this book of Acts marks and chronicles the transition from the old covenant era to the new covenant era. What does Acts do? It makes a bridge between the Gospels and the epistles. Okay? It's the bridge book. And since it is this transitional book that transitions from, Jesus lived under the old covenant, didn't he? When was the new covenant established? Right at the end. I mean, the night before he was crucified, he's crucified, he's buried for 3 days, he rises from the grave, he appears for 40 days, and 10 days after that, the book of Acts happens. So the new covenant had only been in existence for about 50 days, okay, which is less than 2 months. So really, though Jesus preached about the new covenant during his life, and he provided the framework and the basis for that new covenant in his teaching, it wasn't until he actually, the night before he died, that it was implemented. And so what the book of Acts is now the unfolding of the transition of the covenant community from being under the old covenant to being under the new covenant. So since it is a transitional book, it's important for us to understand that not all of its examples and instructions are designed to be normative throughout the entire new covenant era. We have to build our practice as a church, and we have to build our theology as a church out of the epistles far more so than out of the book of Acts. For example, the socialism that was practiced in Acts 4, verses 32 to 37, where they sold their land and they had all things common and they distributed their goods. The socialism that was practiced there, the speaking in tongues that was done in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 18, I believe it was, where the disciples of John spoke in tongues. That has to be seen as something that was transitional. The miracles were not normative. The visions that Paul had, Macedonian vision, you know, come over here and help us. The behavior that they engaged in around the temple. All of these things are unique to this period of transition, as we have the move out of Judaism and into Christianity, in which we see the kingdom of God being taken away from the Jews and being given to the Gentiles. Where does the book of Acts open? Well, it opens with Peter preaching to a bunch of Jews in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, right? Where does it close? Well, turn to Acts 28. And I want you to notice verse 28. Paul's last sermon is to a bunch of Jews. who can't make up their mind whether or not they believe Jesus is Messiah or not. Notice verse 24, Acts 28:24. And some believe the things which are spoken, and some believe not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spoke the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophets unto our fathers, saying, go into this people and say, hearing you shall hear and not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. So it starts out with the Jews, it ends with the Gentiles. And so it starts out with things largely still functioning under the old covenant and transitions into the new covenant. And so the things that occurred during this transitional period, the socialism, the speaking in tongues, the miracles, the vision, the behavior around the temple, all these things are unique to this period of transition to move out of Judaism and into Christianity, to authenticate the new revelation that's being given, and to authenticate the new practices being carried out, and to authenticate the new messengers of the gospel. So there's a lot of turmoil, and a lot of change, and a lot of transition going on in the book of Acts. And that's why we look at the book of Acts and say, oh, let's have a church just like they had in the book of Acts. And that's one of the huge mistakes that the charismatics make, is they try to replicate in normative Christianity what was really something completely transitional and transient and temporary that was being recorded in the book of Acts as this movement was being made. So we get our ecclesiology out of the epistles and not out of the book of Acts. So we don't expect the day of Pentecost to be repeated or to be normative any more than we expect the crucifixion of Christ to be repeated or to be normative. These are one-time events that will never occur again. And so are many of the events that surround them. So we're not looking for another rending of the veil of the temple from top to bottom again, or whatever. We're not looking for earthquakes and people to rise from the dead again. Those are events that surrounded the crucifixion, right? And the crucifixion was a one-off. It's never going to happen again. And in the same way, a lot of the things that happened in the book of Acts surround this issue of the coming of the Spirit of God and this transition. They're one-off events. And we don't expect to see them happen again or to practice them again. So we have to understand then the transitional nature of the book of Acts. And because of that, we don't build our theology or practice out of it unless it's really authorized by what is spoken in the epistles. I said earlier that Acts is the bridge between the Gospels and the epistles. It gives us the background to the epistles. It tells us much about when they were written, the people to whom they were written, and the problems and circumstances that those people lived in, and the issues that they had, which the epistles address. I mean, imagine if we had the Gospels and the epistles and no book of Acts. You'd be going, Corinth, what's this, you know, Philippians? But see, you can go to Acts chapter 16 and read about Philippi, right? And you can go to Acts chapter 18 and read about Corinth and Paul's ministry there. And so what the book of Acts does is it gives us the background to and the framework of the epistles and helps us to really understand a lot of what is written in those letters. And so the church had great power. And the church had great blessing, and of course the church had great persecution. You always see those things going together And you really see them in the book of Acts. The early church had great power. I mean, they accomplished phenomenal things. They had great blessing from God, but man, did they have great persecution. And that's what you see is, ministry and success, and then boom, the hammer got lowered. And then ministry and success, and boom, the hammer got lowered. And over again, we have this cycle in the book of Acts of ministry, blessing, persecution, ministry, blessing, persecution. And it happens in several cycles in the book of Acts. But the gates of hell did not prevail against the church. They were powerless to prevent its spread, try as they might. And so we see by the end of the book, the gospel has permeated the entire Roman Empire. No political or religious power was able to stop its spread. And it only took 35 years from the start of the book of Acts to the end of the book of Acts for Christianity to overwhelm both the Jewish nation that tried to stamp it out and the Roman Empire that tried to stamp it out. And so the book of Acts is the fulfillment of the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20. Remember, Jesus said, "Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Holy Ghost, Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always." The book of Acts is just the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And it shows how the church carried out that Great Commission. And it shows how the early church carried on the work of Jesus, which he had begun. What are the Gospels? That's the record of all that Jesus began, both to do and to teach. What is the book of Acts? It's the record of what Jesus continued to do and to teach through his apostles. So the theme and the outline of the book is chapter 1 and verse 8, which is our memory verse. Notice chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." There's chapter 1 and chapter 2. "And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." That's chapter 3 through 28. And we see that progression, and you'll see it in our outline as we go through it. And so the book of Acts is the prologue to the rest of the church age. And notice what the angel said after the ascension. In chapter 1 and verse 11, Jesus goes to heaven and he says, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner if you have seen him go into heaven." So what is the period? The period is from the first to the second coming of Christ. Acts is the prologue to that period. And it says, okay, here's what happened in the first part of this period. And it gives us an indication of what all the rest of the period is going to be like in this sense. You're going to be preaching the word through the whole world, and Christ is going to be working with you as you preach the word. And so that's why every Sunday, as I'm driving to church, I'm praying and saying to the Lord, work with me and confirm the word with signs following. And by signs, I'm not asking for miracles. I'm asking for God to work in people's hearts. Those are the signs that people are getting saved, that people are getting sanctified, that people are growing in their faith. Now, one last point I want to make, and that is that Luke was, of course, a historian. And he joined Paul in his work in Acts chapter 16. So turn there if you would. In Acts chapter 16, Paul is at Troas, and apparently Luke was from Troas, which is a city in what's modern-day Turkey, okay, western part of modern-day Turkey. In verse 9 of Acts 16, it says, And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia, that's Greece, okay, across the Aegean Sea, all right, to the west, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately, here it is, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto him. And that's the first time that the we and the us is used in the book of Acts. Up until this point in time, it's always he and them and they. And now we see Luke joining. And as we go through the book of Acts, in chapter 20 and verse 6, in chapter 27 and verse 1, we continue to see the we and the us. So from this point forward, Luke accompanied Paul and accompanied Paul throughout his journeys, clear up until all through his imprisonments and clear up until the time of his death. And so Luke apparently assisted Paul in the latter half of his journeys and throughout all of his imprisonment and played a huge role in Paul's life. And so you can see why Paul said in Colossians 4:14, Luke, the beloved physician, is with me. All right, let's look at our outline. Our time is virtually gone, but we'll take a quick look. Outline of the book of Acts, 1a, the witness to Christ in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Now, we're taking our outline straight out of Acts 1:8, okay? Notice the primary witness is Peter, the primary city is Jerusalem, and the primary people are the Jews. And you can see that in the first 12 chapters. Who's the main character? It's Peter. Peter, 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 Peter. Now, there's other people. There's Stephen that shows up, and there's Philip that shows up, okay? But largely, it's the narrative of Peter. And all of his work is being done out of Jerusalem, and he works in Judea and Samaria as well. Judea is the area around Jerusalem. Samaria is the area just to the north of Jerusalem, but south of Galilee. And who is he ministering to? The Jews, primarily. Now, ultimately, he goes up and confirms the work of Philip in Samaria. And, of course, he's the one who witnesses to Cornelius, a Gentile, and leads him to Christ. And so we have 1b, the witness of Christ in Jerusalem, chapters 1 to 7. 2b, halfway down the page, the witness to Christ in Judea and Samaria. And you'll notice Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. There's the transition. It's very clear. It says, and Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. At that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which is at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So we see they started out in Jerusalem. When the persecution arose, they went out to Judea and to Samaria. And so notice then page 2, the witness to Christ in the uttermost parts of the earth, chapter 13. Now, from chapter 13 to chapter 28, the focus shifts. All right. The primary witness is Paul, not Peter. The primary city is now Antioch, which is up in Syria, even north of the Galilee. Okay. And the primary people now are the Gentiles. So this is how the book is structured. Chapter 1 to 12, Peter, Jerusalem, the Jews. Chapters 13 to 28, Paul, Antioch, and the Gentiles. Now, I want you to notice, if you will, Acts 13, because this is really a pivotal passage. Acts 13:1, now there were at the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that is called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. Now there's the beginning of the uttermost parts of the earth. Up to this point in time, it's been Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And if you stretch Samaria up through Galilee, clear to Antioch. But now They're leaving Antioch, and Paul goes on his first missionary journey, his second missionary journey, and his third missionary journey. And then finally he's imprisoned, and he goes through several trials, Felix, Festus, Agrippa, and then he winds up going to Rome, and that's where the book ends. Okay? So we have then those, the theme, the beginning and the witness of the first century church as it spread the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world. And of course, the key verse, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. So the outline is very self-explanatory. There's no mysteries there. If you read the book and you go through the outline, it all makes perfect sense. I don't need to explain it. But Acts 1:8 says, Jesus said, this is what you're going to do. The rest of the book of Acts shows that's exactly what they did. And so that's what we need to do. When the Bible says, do this, that's exactly what we need to do. We need to do the Lord's work. The Lord's way as the Lord directs, right? So he says, okay, here's what I want you to do. Wait in Jerusalem until you get the Holy Spirit. They did. Then witness in Jerusalem. They did. And then go to Judea and Samaria. They did. And then go to the othermost parts of the earth. They did. They just did God's work, God's way. And so God blessed it. And the church grew and invaded the kingdom of hell. And kingdom of hell wasn't able to resist it. And that's what we're doing today. So what they did is what we're doing. We're just carrying out God's work, God's way, with God's message. And guess what? It's spread through the whole world now. And we continue to spread it. All right. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this wonderful book and for the wonderful message it contains. Lord, I just ask that we would be faithful as the early church was, just to go everywhere preaching the word. And then, Father, may you be faithful to confirm the word with signs following, that is, the signs of regeneration and the signs of sanctification and the signs of preservation and the signs of continued propagation of your truth and your word and your people. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.